you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near.
Reading from Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart. Ah, powerful verses as we continue on our topic of patience. Welcome to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's October 11th, 2016. We'll continue with Pastor Herb Coates of the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign, airing his message as preached this past Sunday, October 9th. And I'll back up just a few minutes to set the stage of learning all about patience, how to be slow to become angry, how to endure patiently, learning all about that redemptive waiting. If you're like me, yes, patience does not come naturally, but as we walk with Jesus and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, patience should naturally continue to unfold into our lives, allowing us to be more effective conduits of God's grace to others. We're going to learn about macrothumia and hupomone, as Pastor Herb will define these terms, as we learn to model Christ and be patient with one another. Here's Pastor Herb Coates of the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign.
Older versions of the Bible translated macrothumia, long-suffering, meaning you're willing to live with a difficult situation for a long time. But it's primarily a relational word. I think we'd all agree it's easier to be patient with circumstances than to be patient with people, right? I mean, if you're waiting for a table at a restaurant and you see that the place is jammed, that's frustrating, but you realize there's nothing more you can do about it, so you just wait. But if you're waiting for a table at a restaurant and you see three or four empty tables that haven't yet been cleared, you might just start looking for the manager. So patience means slow to become angry. It's a word that's often used to describe God's patience with us, like when we read in Scripture that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. When 2 Peter 3 tells us that God is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance, it's this word that's used. As we noted earlier, if God is willing to wait for us, maybe it's not so crazy to suggest that sometimes we need to wait for each other. Patience is purposeful. God waits for us in order that we might recognize His great love and receive His forgiveness and new life. So we're to handle anger with macrothumia. Now, I know of nothing more challenging in this regard than the story that our Lord told Peter. You recall how the big fisherman had apparently been having trouble with somebody and was trying to handle it properly, but evidently his patience was running thin. And he asked the Lord how many times he needed to forgive, and he even suggested 7 times, presumably, you know, stretching it to the limit. The Lord wasn't particularly encouraging when he suggested 77 times, or some translation says even 70 times 7, which would be 490, of course, that'd be more like it. And then Jesus told this famous story. He said there was a man who ran up some big debts with his employer, and when it became obvious that he couldn't pay, he asked his master for macrothumia, for patience, fully recognizing that his master would be perfectly justified in being angry at the failure to repay. He asked only for patience or slow anger. And the master went far beyond the request and freely forgave him for this astronomical amount. And with great relief and gratitude, the servant left the building and promptly bumped into a colleague who owed him money. And the amount borrowed by the second party was 1/600,000th part of the amount he had been forgiven. And when the second man asked for some macrothumia to give him time to pay, the one who had been forgiven grabbed him by the throat and demanded that he be repaid immediately. Well, the Lord makes his point with crystal clarity. Those who have any concept at all of the divine patience are motivated to be patient toward those who have moved them to anger. Perhaps when we take the time to confess to the Lord how we feel about the people who have provoked our ire, we should also take time to recall the kind of patience that God has shown to us. And this in itself, I think, is powerfully motivating, as Peter discovered. Now, growing in patience means taking longer and longer to succumb to frustration and agitation. It's the idea that we will display restraint in situations where most feel they have the right to criticize or complain or defend against or even attack somebody else's behavior. But this virtue goes even deeper to the idea that we will reflect mercy toward the other person as a sign of the strength of our character. We'll not only refuse to defend ourselves, we'll turn down any opportunity to offend the other person. We will suffer long before we get upset. Now, the second word for patience that's used in the Bible, hupomone, literally means to remain under. It carries the sense of remaining calm under pressure. It's often translated as perseverance. No matter what, you keep your cool and you keep going. You persevere. Maybe your marriage is really struggling right now and you just want to jump ship. Or maybe your children are really testing your nerves and you want to just ignore them. Or maybe your job is really stressful and you just want to quit. Maybe your health is suffering and you just don't want to battle anymore. We usually want the quickest result, but God wants the best result, and that takes time. James writes, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." If you jump ship or give up or quit, you will not grow to maturity, and you will lose the gift that God has for you, primarily what he wants to do in you to bless you and through you to bless others. As Randy Frazee puts it, many of the pressures we face in life are self-imposed and we should avoid altogether, like overcommitting ourselves, overextending our resources, putting ourselves in compromising situations. But we also know there are situations that are outside of our control, right? He suggests, like sickness or a spouse or loved one who goes through a dark or difficult season, a child who is born with a birth defect, accidents that take the life of a loved one. In these unavoidable situations, some try to relieve the pressure by doing the wrong thing. And so they become addicted to prescription drugs to ease the pain, or they have an affair to add spice to their life, or they seek revenge against someone. And God encourages us to remain under the pressure of this situation because that's the right thing to do. God has promised that his grace would be sufficient for us. And so while escape may seem the quickest solution, God wants to offer the best solution. So together, these two words form our key idea. I am slow to anger, macrothumia, and endure patiently, hupomone, under the unavoidable pressures of life. Author of Hebrews reminds us how important it is to be a people of patience. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Now let's go to our key application. What difference does this make in the way I live? You've heard the story of the man who, in a conversation with God, asked him, "How long is a million years to you?" And God says, "Well, like a minute." Man pauses and asks, "And how much is $1 million to you?" God says, "Like a penny." With a sly smile on his face, the man says, "Then God, would you please give me a penny?" God says, "Sure, in a minute." We need to remember that God's not bound by our time or circumstances. God's not our heavenly puppet just waiting for us to pull his strings. He doesn't always respond to our call for immediate action. Instead of operating on our timetable, he responds to us according to his plan. And he is all-knowing and he is all-wise. And he also loves us, so we can trust him. Ironically, in our Christian journey, the only way God can teach us patience and help us grow in this virtue is to give us circumstances where we must wait on him. And all too often we get tired of this process and we try to make things happen, don't we? So what difference does growing in the virtue of patience make in the way I live? Well, let me share with you three responses by Randy Frazee to that question, and then I'll add a fourth. First of all, enduring in patience and trusting Christ helps us to see that whatever God unfolds will always be better than what we try to force to happen. At the root of impatience is mistrust. There are times when God wants us to wait, yet we doubt whether anyone will act on our behalf, so we choose to not wait. We take action on our own, outside of God's direction. In our impatience, we're exhibiting pride, thinking we can do things better on our own. But if we truly trust God, we will wait on his timing and commit to serving him while we wait. The story of Abraham and Sarah powerfully illustrates that principle. Remember, God promises them they'll have a child, and 10 years go by and still no child, and they think to themselves, you know, God must need our help, and we should step in and get the ball rolling. So as we read in Genesis 16, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And Abram agreed to what Sarah said. And the outcome was disastrous. Jumping ahead of God's plan is always a bad idea. Secondly, enduring in patience and trusting Christ helps us to see that receiving something later is often a far better plan than receiving it now. We're familiar with the principle of delayed gratification. Wait until you can afford it to buy it. Wait until you've thought it through before you say it. Wait until you're married to have sex and move in together. Wait until you have the facts before you come to a conclusion. Someone has quipped, "Patience is a virtue that carries a lot of weight," right? During the 1960s, psychologist Walter Mischel conducted what became known as the marshmallow test. Some of you are familiar with that. With 4-year-olds in the preschool at Stanford University, the object of the exercise was to assess each preschooler's ability to delay gratification. Each child was given one marshmallow, and they were told that they could eat it immediately, or if they wanted to wait until the researcher returned in 20 minutes, they could have 2 marshmallows. Well, some kids in the group just couldn't wait. They gobbled down the marshmallow immediately. The rest struggled hard to resist eating it. They covered their eyes. They talked to themselves. They sang. They played games. They even tried to go to sleep. And the preschoolers who were able to wait were rewarded with 2 marshmallows when the researcher returned. 12 to 14 years later, the same kids were reevaluated, and the differences were astonishing. Those who had been able to control their impulses and delay gratification as 4-year-olds were more effective socially and personally as teenagers. They had higher levels of assertiveness, self-confidence, trustworthiness, dependability, and a superior ability to control stress. Remarkably, their SAT scores were also 210 points higher than the instant gratification group. As we grow in Christ, we learn that God's timing is perfect. He knows best when we need something. Therefore, to trust his heart and hand to provide is far better than placing before him our selfish demands. Thirdly, enduring in patience and trusting Christ helps us see growth in our confidence of God's way, timing, and outcomes. Patience enables us to pray, "Thy will be done." Patience reveals our trust in God's timing and his power and his love. Patience is a spiritual muscle that grows stronger as we quietly wait for God to answer. Writer of Ecclesiastes put it this way, the end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Lastly, enduring in patience and trusting Christ helps us to serve more effectively as conduits of God's grace. Now, we've talked before about making space for God in our lives, clearing away the noise and the activity and the stuff so that God's Spirit can change us from the inside out. That same idea applies to the issue of patience in a sense of relational space. Pastor Bryce Wilkerson has helped me to see, and I pass on to you, that patience involves offering other people space and time. It's about standing by someone in their foolishness, in their fallenness, without trying to fix them. It's about inviting them into some relational space where they can begin to experience God's transforming love. Let me illustrate. Picture in your mind attending a preschool class, and on a particular day, the kids are really excited because the teacher has promised to bring in a real live rabbit to show them. And the kids all gather on the rug, and she brings in the wire cage, and she sets it down in the middle of the rug and opens the door so the rabbit can get out. However, no sooner does she do that than the kids crowd around the cage calling for the rabbits to come out. And they wave carrots at the opening of the cage, and perhaps you can imagine a little guy sticking his fingers through the cage trying to get that rabbit to come out. Do you think the rabbit will? Not likely. However, in our imagination, we can picture the teacher making a wise suggestion. Children, why don't we all back up to the edge of the rug and sit very still and be quiet and see if the rabbit will come out by himself. And sure enough, after a few minutes of quiet, the rabbit comes to the opening of the cage, sniffs a bit, and then hops right out to the middle of the rug, maybe even makes its way over to some of the kids who this time gently pat it and speak to it. How many times do we make the same mistake with people? We pounce on them. We talk at them. We try all sorts of things to fix them or get them to do what we want them to do. But sometimes the best thing to do is just back off and sit still and be quiet and wait until they're ready to come out in the open and receive what God wants to do in their lives. That's patience. We could call that redemptive waiting. Now, I have a couple words of caution here. First, patience is not allowing yourself to be a victim of someone else's abusive behavior. If someone is doing damage to your body or spirit, you need to put distance between the two of you, emotionally and perhaps physically, for their sake as well as yours. An abusive spouse or parent or friend needs limits, not patience. Second, patience is not about enabling sinful behavior. It's not about making excuses for people or covering up their mistakes or taking the blame so that they can continue to live foolishly or destructively. Patience is about standing by someone, not following them into their sin. Now, lastly, let's just look briefly at the life of Christ, at one example of a person with whom he showed patience. I'll try to be rather quick on this. It seems most obvious to me in his relationship with Peter. Think about their first encounter that's described in John 1. Andrew had already met Jesus, and he went and he got his brother Simon, and he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. Peter means rock. Now, Jesus did two things here. The first is that he accepted Simon. The text tells us in the preceding verse, Jesus looked at him. So he looked at Simon long enough and closely enough to know him just as he was, and he called him by name, expressing a knowledge and an acceptance of him. And the second thing Jesus did was to create some new space into which Simon could move. You will be called Peter. No rebuke, no demands. He didn't say, "Simon, you better get your act together if you want to hang out with me." He simply invited Simon to consider the possibility that someday he could be a different person. He could be a rock. Now, at the time, of course, Simon was anything but a rock. He was impulsive. He was unpredictable. He was vacillating. He was excitable. There were times when he spoke when he should have been quiet. Other times he was quiet when he should have spoke up. He slept when he should have been awake. He acted when he should have sat still. And when it mattered most, Peter failed Jesus. Jesus never gave up on him. He just kept opening up new relational spaces for Peter to move into. After a long day of ministry, Jesus invited, "Come away with me to a quiet place and get some rest." On a windy night on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus said, "Step out of the boat and come to me." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus requested, "Stay here and keep watch with me." After the resurrection, after Peter's denial, Jesus cooked breakfast for Peter by the Sea of Galilee, offered him a safe place to face his failure and to reaffirm his love. Over the course of years, Simon became Peter the Rock. That's patience. Standing by someone, even when they at first don't seem to be getting it. Giving them a second chance and a third and a fourth and a tenth. Being slow to anger, even when you're hurt and upset at how they're acting. Being willing to wait until they're ready to move into the space you and God have opened for them. I close with this. Charlie Brown asked Linus, "What would you do if you felt that nobody liked you?" And Linus responds, "Well, Charlie Brown, I guess I would take a real hard look at myself. Ask if I'm doing anything that turns people off. How can I improve myself? Do I need to change in some way?" "Yep, that's my answer, Charlie Brown." Charlie Brown says, "I hate that answer." I don't know about you, but the preacher this morning has been stepping all over my toes. I think he's been reading my mail. So now I have to ask, what difference will I allow the teaching from God's Word to have in my life? Am I just going to be a hearer or a doer? Will we respond like Linus and recognize our need for transformation and surrender to Christ for His work in us? Or will we respond like Charlie Brown and walk out of here saying, "I hate that answer"? May God have His way in our lives. Would you stand with me for closing prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for your great patience for us. And when we think about some that we love so dearly who are not walking with you, we are glad that you are patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. You're God of great patience. And Lord, we know that as we are filled with your Holy Spirit, we are to bear the fruit of patience in our lives. So help us in this area. We want to please you, Lord. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to be patient people. We want to be patient with our circumstances, but most importantly, we want to be patient with other people. Help us, Lord, to so be captivated by you, so possessed by you, that that will be a natural consequence in our lives. We pray this to your name's honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Oh, Lord, help us to be patient through the examples you've laid out, your desire to empower us and encourage us, and may your fruit of the Spirit living in us be evident to all. Well, I don't know about you, but enduring in patience just does not come naturally. But as we trust in Christ, He'll help us and assist us so that we can see whatever God unfolds will always be better than what we try to face or force to happen in our own strength or according to our timetable. That as we wait patiently on the Lord, we'll receive something later down the road that is often far better than what we would receive by demanding it now. That is, we continue to wait impatiently and endure through circumstances, that a growth in confidence in God's way and His timing will bring about the best desired outcome. And that as we grow in our patience, we'll be able to serve more effectively as God's conduit of grace. If you missed a portion of today or yesterday's program, they are archived at greatnewsradio.org under our archived programs page. As I trust you've been blessed and encouraged by this message by Pastor Herb Coates from the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign, as preached this past Sunday, October 9th. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.